Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and reading verses 28 and 29. Luke chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. And our subject this morning is the song of Simeon, the song of Simeon. Well, we come this morning to a passage that gives the account of what happened after the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have spent much time over the past few weeks, even the whole month, considering the birth of Christ and thinking upon the events that took place in Bethlehem with Mary and Joseph and the shepherds and the wise men and all of those wonderful people that we know of through the nativity account. But we're going to look, seeing as we are just a few days after Christmas, we're going to look at what happened a few days after the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we read here is that the Lord was taken, the baby Jesus was taken to the temple at Jerusalem. And we know that this is at least 40 days after the Lord Jesus Christ was born, because we read in verse 22 that the days of Mary's purification were accomplished. And basically, when a woman had a child, she was considered unclean. Of course, in these ancient times in which we are reading of, a woman was considered unclean for a period of time. After a baby boy, she was unclean for 40 days, a little longer if she had a baby girl, according to the customs of the time and the law of the time. But after a baby boy, she was to be at home, to remain at home for 40 days. And then only after 40 days, after her purification, she was permitted to then leave her house and to do whatever was necessary. And what was necessary was to present the baby Jesus to the Lord in the temple at Jerusalem. So this again was according to the law of Moses. The firstborn son was very special. Well, of course, we know that the Lord Jesus was very special anyway. Mary had been a virgin, and yet she conceived of the Holy Spirit. And the babe that she gave birth to was the Son of God, born in Bethlehem. We know all of this. But now he's being presented in the temple, because the firstborn male in every Israelite family was to be presented to the Lord. The Lord had a special right over them. They were to be dedicated to the Lord, brought to the temple, and a sacrifice, an offering was to be made for them. It was usually a lamb, but we read in this account that Joseph and Mary, they were so poor that they brought the alternative that was permitted, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And then in the temple, well, verse 25, we read that there was a man in Jerusalem who is waiting for them. His name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. So Simeon, he was just and devout. He was somebody who loved the Lord, loved the God of Israel. This was how everybody knew him. This was his reputation, his fame. He was a devout man. He was a just man also, which means that he was, he was fair. He was a man of integrity, a man of honesty, treated everyone in the right way, in a just way, not unfairly. He wasn't an unjust man. He was a just man. And he was a just man because he feared God. That is how you can describe someone who is devout. Who is devout? Well, it's somebody who fears God more than they fear men. And this is Simeon. He was just and devout, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. In other words, he was waiting for the Messiah who was promised in the Old Testament. God will send a Savior, a Messiah to save his people, to save Israel. And Simeon understood this. He was waiting for the Messiah. And the Messiah is given a title here, a special title, the Consolation of Israel. Why is he called the Consolation of Israel? Well, you could interpret that word consolation perhaps in a more understandable way for us, to read comfort. The Messiah would be the comfort of Israel. And that's a wonderful thought, isn't it? When we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, what does the Lord Jesus Christ mean to Christians? He is our comfort. And we need to be comforted, of course. We live in a world, as we have just prayed, full of things that make us distressed, make us uncomfortable. We are constantly beset by all sorts of trials and things that cause anxiety and fear. But the Lord, he is our consolation. He is our comfort. And when we hear the word of God, we are to be comforted to hear these things. And well, it's even more comforting to believe these things. So we don't just hear them, we believe them, and we know the comfort of the Lord. So we're just going to look at Simeon. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and he meets the consolation of Israel. He sees the baby Jesus, and he rejoices. And there is a song that he sings. Verse 28, he took him up in his arms and blessed God. He took the baby Jesus and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. This is the song of Simeon. It's quite a famous song. It actually has, it's been known by a Latin title from the Latin translation of the New Testament, Nunc Dimittis. I think that's how it's pronounced. But if you ever hear that title, it's referring to the song of Simeon. And I'm just going to take each part of this song up to verse 32 and just make some applications. And this wonderful song of praise, well, it will teach us about the Lord, of course. Every Lord's Day morning we come to be taught of the Lord, who he is and what he has done. And this morning will be no exception. We read it very clearly here in these words. Now, first of all, who is the Lord and what has he done for us? Well, verse 29, this song of Simeon. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. Let thy servant depart in peace. Well, this is the first thing that the Lord does for us. This is what the Lord means to us. He takes away the fear of death. He removes the fear of death. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. This is what Simeon is saying. I can now depart this life. I can now die in peace. He has seen the Messiah. He has seen the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, God promised him that he would see the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 26, it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. God had promised him that you will not die before you had seen the Christ, before you had met with the Lord Jesus Christ. And really, this is what we say to people in the gospel. This is what we plead with people. We plead with people that you must know, you must meet with the Lord Jesus Christ before you die. That's exactly the same message. It's the same gospel. You must meet with him. This is the one thing needful. You know, sometimes when you browse bookshops, you will sometimes come across books with titles such as 1,000 Things to Do Before You Die, 1,000 Books to Read, perhaps 1,000 movies to watch, 1,000 places to visit. Before you die, before you depart this life, you must do these things. And people have what is known as a bucket list, things they must do before they kick the bucket, before they leave this life. But the Bible teaches us there is only one thing that we have to do before we leave this life, just one, not 1,000 things, only one thing that is needful. We must meet with the Lord Jesus Christ, just like Simeon did. We must meet with him. We must do that before we die. And this is what we preach. And this is why, of course, we preach that all must come as soon as they can. As soon as you can, because it is the most obvious fact in the world that you never know how long you have left. You never know how many days remain for you. You may think to yourself, some of you here, I'm very young, but you know, I've said this very often. It's the great fact of life that every day young people die. And I'm not exaggerating with that. Every day young people die. Yes, old people die every day as well. But young people die every day too. If you don't believe me, go into the graveyards. Whenever I go into graveyards, I'm always surprised by the amazing number of young people. People who haven't even reached the age of 10, perhaps. They've died so young. Young people die every day. Why? Because you never know how long you have left. And so it's no good sitting here saying, I'm young, this doesn't apply to me. We simply do not know how long we have left, how long it will be until we find ourselves on our deathbeds, or how long it will be until we find ourselves facing imminent death, a situation, a crisis. Suddenly death is staring you in the face. That can happen. We live in a big city. Nothing is certain. All of these things, we have to think about them. You never know when you will face death. And in that moment, when you face death, there will only be one thing that is most important that you will be worried about. Did I meet with Christ? Did I know him? Did I seek him? Did I find him? All of your other achievements are worth absolutely nothing. Nothing at all. Did I know the Lord Jesus Christ? Before I die, did I meet with the Lord? Everything else is utterly empty. Well, if you have met with the Lord Jesus Christ, and many of you have, well, that takes the fear of death away, just as Simeon. He can face death. Look how fearless Simeon is. Now lettest thy servant depart in peace. He's not afraid of death. I've met with the Lord. You can take me now. There's absolutely no fear. But sadly, of course, there are so many people who are not like this, so many people who are not ready to die. They are not ready to depart. They don't want to face death. They don't want anybody talking about death, because this is how it is without Christ. There is a fear of death, a fear of death, a fear of what follows this life. What does follow this life? Well, modern science can't tell you what follows this life. Perhaps they can make a good guess out of it. What comes after this life? They've got their theories, they've got their speculations, their imaginations. We think this happens after death. We think you end up like this, or you start seeing this, or you experience this. It's all guesswork. What really happens after death? Well, nobody knows except the Lord. That is what the Bible teaches us. If there is somebody who knows what happens after death, surely it's God. And God tells us what happens after death. He tells us the truth about what happens when you pass from this world. It is written in the scriptures. And Simeon, of course, he understood this. He refers to the word of God. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. You see, the word of God is the guide. If you want to know what happens after death, Don't go to a science textbook or some kind of scientific journal. Go to the Bible, according to thy word. This is what gives Simeon his comfort. I can depart in peace because I trust in this word, which tells me the truth, surely and authoritatively, what happens after death. So I can know with great assurance. And what happens? Well, death, I have mentioned this many times, death is a separation. It's a separation in many ways, of course, but essentially what happens at death, there's a separation. The soul separates from the body. The soul separates from the body. The body, of course, dies because the body needs the soul to live. The body without the soul cannot live. And we are both body and soul, mind, soul, and body. We are not just flesh and blood. We have a soul within us. If the soul departs, then we are dead. So death can be described as a separation. Where will the soul go to after this life? Well, if you trust in the Lord, there is nothing to fear. You will go to be with the Lord. You know him, you trust him, you've met with him in this life. Well, then you go to be where he is. He is in heaven, he is even now in heavenly places, preparing a place for you. Even as we mentioned on Christmas Day, he is there. But if you don't know the Lord, well, again, you will be separated from him. That is what eternal death is. Death is a separation in so many ways, but eternal death, ultimately, it's separation from God. That's what death is, separation from God. You didn't want to meet with God in this life. You didn't want to know him. You kept yourself separate in your life from God. Well, that will be your eternal state also. Separate from God forever and ever. That's what it is. And this is so very sad. So if we want eternal life, if we want to be with the Lord, this is the one thing needful. You must meet with Christ. Any other achievement, as I have already said, will only be worthless, less than worthless. It will never lead you to the Lord, most certainly not. It's only the Lord Jesus Christ who can lead us to God. So you must meet with the Lord before you die, just like Simeon did. He's a great example for us. And you must have faith, just like Simeon did. And we read in verse 30 about his faith. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Now, I often say that faith is the evidence of things not seen, that you don't have to see things to believe, and that's very true. But perhaps somebody will say to me that there's a contradiction here because Simeon has seen with his own eyes the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is why he has faith. This is why he believes in his salvation. So he's seen the Lord Jesus with his own eyes, and now he rejoices in his salvation. Well, even though he does see the Lord Jesus Christ with his own eyes, he still has to exercise faith. Of course he does. Otherwise, the Lord, this baby, would mean nothing to him at all. Would mean absolutely nothing to him. You know, of course, there were many, many people who saw the Lord Jesus with their own eyes, and yet he meant nothing to them. They saw him, the Lord Jesus, physically, but they dismissed him. They said to themselves, oh, he's just a carpenter's son. He's nothing at all. Even those who saw the miracles, they refused to believe in him. So just to see the Lord Jesus Christ is not enough. You still have to have faith. Faith in who he is. This is what Simeon had. Simeon, what is he seeing with his eyes? He's just seeing a baby. He's seeing a baby, but you see, he also has the eye of faith. The eye of faith. And it's the eye of faith. This is my salvation. This baby in my arms. Everyone else looking on will say to themselves, is Simeon mad? He's looking at a baby. He's saying this is his salvation. This is his way to God. Well, yes, because he has faith. He has faith that this is the Messiah. He's not just looking with his physical eyes. He knows that this baby is the way to God. He is the one who is his salvation. He is the way to everlasting life. He is the reason he can die in peace. This is because he has faith. This isn't just a baby. This is the Messiah. And this is the one, Simeon would have said to himself, who takes away all my sin. Simeon knew full well what the Messiah would do when he came from heaven to earth. Everybody who was devout knew that the Messiah, when he came, he would take away their sins. And again, you know this at this time of year, the name Jesus, what does it mean? The one who will take away, save his people from their sin. His very name meant this. And this is the one, this baby, he saw with the eye of faith, this is my Messiah. This is the one who will take away my sins. This is the Lamb of God. It's ironic that Mary and Joseph, they were so poor, they could only bring a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. That was how poor they were. But actually Mary was carrying in her arms the offering, the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the whole world. This was the great contrast, the great irony. They could only offer two turtle doves, but the Lamb of God was with them, the one who once and for all would take away the sin of the world, the sin of all those who believed in him. That is what he would do. That's what he did on the cross. That once for all offering, the animal sacrifices that came in the Old Testament, they had to be offered repeatedly, year after year, time after time. And they could never themselves take away sin, but they were just pointers, pointing to Christ. One day, God will send the true sacrifice, the Lamb of God. He will take away sin once for all, and no further sacrifice will be needed, will be required. His shed blood will be enough. It will wash away all of our sins. And that's what he did on the cross. The offering to God, the Lamb of God, by his blood he has washed us. He has cleansed us. And this is what we believe in. He presented himself at the cross. And he is our Savior, our scapegoat, our substitute. All our sins were laid upon him. And he has borne them away. So Simeon, he believed all of that just by looking at a baby. You see, he had the eye of faith. Just by looking at a young babe, he knew that he could die in peace. He knew that this was his salvation. And this was something that was prepared before the face of all people. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people, Israel. I must hurry with these last two verses. Simeon says that this salvation has been prepared before the face of all people. And in the following verse, he speaks of both Gentiles and Israel. So all people, because this is a salvation that has been prepared by God. This is God's religion. This is God's salvation. All the other religions, the man-made religions, they are not really for all people. You look at the other religions, you study them in any great depth, and you will see that they have been prepared or designed really just for the places they have originated from, for the people who live in their lands. These religions have come from different parts of the world, and they have been prepared for people who live in those parts of the world, for different people types. There are some religions that that will not allow any other people type to come into their religion. But the Christian faith is very different. There are other religions, of course, that will only have been prepared for people of various classes. There are some religions that are just for rich people. You have Scientology, for example. That seems to be just for rich and wealthy people, people who are celebrities. Yes, we welcome them. They're not going to accept poor people or criminals or anything like that. It's just for a certain type of people. Christianity is different. It is for all people, for every single one of us, and we repeatedly say this. So maybe this, as well as being an exhortation for those who do not know the Lord, maybe this is a resolution for us in the new year. Those of us who know the Lord, we must preach to everyone. Everyone in our workplaces, if we're at school, we must share the gospel to our family, to our friends, to our enemies even, to those we don't even like, because the gospel is for all, every single one of us, in distinction to all other religions on this earth. It's been prepared by God, not man with his tribal affections and limitations. This is the religion of God, and it's a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. You see, not just for Israel, which is sometimes labeled at or leveled at Christianity. It's just a Jewish religion. It's not. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. It's for all people. And just to close, well, we read of light and glory in this final verse. Light and glory. This is what we have when we know the Lord. Do you want the light of the Lord? Or do you want to live in darkness? Again, as I've already mentioned and prayed, this world is so full of darkness. It was dark. You look back upon the last year, so much darkness in this world. People don't even want to turn on their TVs, listen to the news, because all we hear is darkness, dark deeds, wicked deeds. Do you want to live in light? It's only Christ. Christ brings us into the light. Suddenly we can see. We can see what the world is like. It's a world that is doomed, a world that is full of sin. Suddenly you can see the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is, why you need him. We live in the light. Suddenly you can see that Christ is calling to you, you personally, calling you out of darkness, out of sin, out of slavery to sin, so that you can walk in holiness. That's what it is to live in light. To live in light is to live a holy life. Children of the day. In the daytime, well, generally speaking, everyone is well behaved. It's only when the nighttime comes, then everyone throws off the limitations and gets drunk and does things in secret. We are the children of the day. We are children of the light. That's what it is. That's why we repent and we turn away from wicked things. Christ is a light to lighten each and every one of us. Do you have that light in your life? And the glory of thy people, Israel. Well, we've been thinking in our midweek messages about glory. And the only way for man to know true glory is by knowing Christ. If you want a glorious life for yourself, well, you must know Christ. It's the only way to have true glory. The only way for your work on earth to be remembered forevermore. When you come to the Lord and you serve him, your work will be remembered forevermore. It will be remembered in heavenly places. It will be part of the song of praise. It will be glorious. If you just live for this world and work for this world, your glory will be gone. It'll be a fading glory at best. The only way to be glorious, to know true glory, is to know the Lord. And one day Christ will return in glory. We know this. He came the first time. He will most surely come the second time. It will be his glory that reigns over everything. The glory of this world is going to be gone, completely gone. Everything that man celebrates in this world will be utterly lost and gone. All the glory of this world when Christ will return. And we read that he will come in the glory of the Father, a new heaven and a new earth. Dear friends, will you be there? Will you dwell in that glory? You must, and you must come now. Now, I've said this before. I'm not sure how long ago I said it, but just to clear something up, if you have this question on your minds, what if when I see the Lord Jesus Christ returning upon the clouds and in the glory of the Father, what if I believe then? Is it too late to believe then? Yes, it is. It's too late. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes, and it will be a great historical event, the greatest historical event in the history of the world, Christ returning, it will be too late then to come to the Lord. Because then it won't be by faith. It won't be by faith. You will see with your eyes the Lord Jesus Christ. You will see that he is king over everything. But you won't have any faith. It's only faith that saves you. It has to be by faith. And by the way, it's not the sight of the Lord Jesus Christ coming that saves you. Because he's coming as judge. What saves you is the sight of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, dying for your sins. That's your salvation. Not when he comes as a judge. He's coming to judge the world the second time. He came the first time to save us. That is where our salvation is. The cross of Calvary, the Lamb of God, dying once for all. That's where your salvation is. That's the eye of faith we have to see him. Not when we see him coming at the very end. Then it will be too late. So, dear friends, before you die, you have to meet with the Lord Jesus Christ, just as Simeon did. And you must come as soon as you can. You never know how long you have left, but this is Simeon's song. This is his song of praise, his song of rejoicing. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes, the eye of faith, have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. May we hear these words. May these words be a comfort to us, and may we believe them to our salvation.